The Need for a King. On January 26th, Cecile Richards, 60 years of age, retired from the Planned Parenthood presidency after 12 years. On her watch, some 4 million babies were aborted. She called the leading of this organization that aborts some 300,000 children per year the honor of my lifetime. But as Marvin Alasky commented in the World magazine, at least she had a lifetime. On January 25th, it came to light that Representative Patrick Meehan, a member of the House Ethics Committee, had sought to be romantically and sexually involved with a much younger aide. And then he used taxpayer dollars to hush up the matter, to cover his tracks. And his excuse, because the House attorney said that that was a regular practice. I say, drain the swamp. And then on January 24th, we've looked at what happened on the 26th, the 25th, and now the 24th, the USA Gymnastics Michigan State University doctor, Larry Nassor, 54 years of age, said, after listening to the testimony of 156 young ladies, 156, whom he had sexually abused over 2 decades. I will carry your words, and this is his quote, I will carry your words with me for the rest of my days, end of quote. Which, by the way, will all be spent in prison. What an evil, evil, evil man. I mean, how does someone like that get away with it? Who were his enablers? Now, what do these three events have in common? Well, they remind us of the twice repeated statement that we read in Judges chapters 17 and 21. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did which was right in his own eyes. Now, these two verses bookend the what we call the epilogue, and that's kind of a fancy term for the closing chapters of the book of Judges, which details several horrific stories of Israel's self-willed behavior. For example, we find in chapters 17 and 18 the idolatry of the tribe of Dan. And then in chapters 19 through 21, we find the perversion of the tribe of Benjamin. Those chapters, I don't even, especially chapter 19, I read the Bible through every year, but when I come to that portion of Scripture, I don't even want to read that chapter. But it shows just how evil this tribe was. And the cause of these events, without a king, a godly leader, everyone in Israel, all these Israelites who had been not too long before given the law of God, did what was right in their own eyes, thus ignoring the law of the Lord. Everyone was a law unto themselves. These were sheep that had definitely gone astray. Now, the books of Joshua and Judges provide the historical transition between Moses and Israel's monarchy or the time of their kings. And in addition, they lay the foundation for the claim that Israel needed a king. But in a much larger sense, this time frame pointed to the need of not only the nation of Israel needing a king, but of every nation needing the greatest of kings, the Messiah, whose coming brings deliverance from sin, for he leads people in the fear of the Lord. You find people fearing the Lord, and you will find people departing from evil. Now, this one who reigns in righteousness, Isaiah 32:1, this one called the Lord God Omnipotent, Revelation 17:6, who someday shall reign forever and ever, Revelation 22:5, is the one we need today in the life of our nation, and specifically, his leadership, his rulership is needed in our hearts. When Christ rules in your heart, you will affect his rule in this land, in this nation, because we are made, the United States is made up of individual people. And so the point is, the more righteous people, the more citizens of this country who have Christ ruling in their hearts, the more righteous, the greater the light of the gospel will shine over this land. Sometimes I think, and I know I'm guilty of this, sometimes I think, well, I'm just one person. And then I think, well, Westside, just, you know, this small, insignificant church here in the South where there's a church on every street corner. What difference does it make? Ladies and gentlemen, you and God, we and God make a majority. It does matter that Christ rules in your heart. You make a difference. The ripple effect of your life will only be realized when you get to glory. And so it matters. Like Israel, because of the lack of righteousness, exalting this nation, no longer in God do we trust. Many are simply doing what is right in their own eyes. And we've certainly given examples of that this morning. Let me give you another example. Living together when you're not married, which, by the way, is doing right in your own eyes, is an abomination. It's sin. And God is not mocked. You know, how can you expect God to bless such an arrangement? You know, marriage is a gift from God. Living together is not of God. And yet, you hear couple after couple living together. You say, well, Pastor, where is this coming from? Well, I'm trying to make a point. People are doing what is right in their own eyes. God no longer holds sway in their hearts. This book, it no longer matters to them. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our rule book for life. We can't just do whatever is right in our own eyes and prosper and be blessed and get to heaven. We need to get back to the old book. Well, for the rest of this message, I want to describe more fully this king. You know, sometimes we just need to remember how wonderful this king is. This king who is needed to rule our hearts. For when he is in charge, we do those things that are pleasing not in our sight, but in his sight. Now Isaiah, whose name means the salvation of Jehovah, well captures this king of glory, Jehovah's salvation. For he speaks of God's coming servant ruler who will bring a mysterious blend of suffering and power. And Isaiah 53, you know that chapter, verses 4 and 5 in particular, tells us of his suffering when he says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded, let's say it together, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Doesn't that show the suffering of our Savior? And then in Isaiah 61, we read of the prophetic words of our Lord that describe his powerful and effective ministry. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. But the character of this coming Savior slash King is most clearly stated in probably the most famous verse or verses in the book of Isaiah. And they are chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Does that refer to a king? "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Isaiah uses here a marvelous descriptive set of four compound names to reveal the very essence of this person called the Messiah, with each name giving us a different window through which we can biblically see and understand and realize the Son of God who is to become the Son of Man for us. Someone has aptly stated, "The Son of God became the Son of Man so that we, the sons of men, could become the sons of God." And so our outline this morning is very simple. We're just going to look at the names of Christ put forth by Isaiah. So our first point will be Wonderful Counselor. The second point, Mighty God. The third point, Everlasting Father. And the fourth point is the what? Prince of Peace. Again, these names help shape our comprehension of God's Messiah, God's King, with the first being Wonderful Counselor, which is the name that guides, the name that guides. Now, the word wonderful actually means extraordinary, to the point of being miraculous. I mean, something can be extraordinary, but not miraculous. Well, Christ is so wonderful, his extraordinariness becomes miraculous. It actually refers to the supernatural works of God. And a good example of its usage is seen in the book of Judges, chapter 13, where the angel of the Lord told the parents of Samson that his name is secret. That's what the King James says. Actually, that word means wonderful, that his name is wonderful. And thereafter he did a wonderful, miraculous thing by ascending to heaven in the flame of Manoah's sacrifice. How many of you remember that story? Three of us do. All right. And so again, the adjective used here, wonderful, means extraordinary, miraculous, and supernatural. Now, the title counselor means one who advises, one who serves as a consultant to help and to lead others, to guide the people of a nation. And so in putting wonderful and counselor together, Isaiah is telling us that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, is the miraculous, is the extraordinary, is the supernatural counselor. Which means he is quite the counselor. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the extraordinary. He is the supernatural. He is the miraculous counselor. Do you not think he can give good counsel? I mean, how can you top that counsel? People say, "Well, Pastor, do you counsel?" Well, I do, but I'll tell you where I get my counseling and wisdom is from the Wonderful Counselor. And you know where it's found? Right here. You know, if every quote-unquote counselor counseled by using the Bible, there'd be a lot of good counseling out there. Amen? In fact, the Hebrew is really saying he is a wonder of a counselor. That tells me his is a name that truly guides. And who better than this wonderful counselor to lead us in paths of righteousness, to show us the path of life? Ladies and gentlemen, we need a king who can truly guide us through life. Are you following his guidance? Are you following his leadership? Are you following his counsel? It's wonderful. How can you top that? It's wonderful counsel. The second compound name is Mighty God, which is the name that declares power. And obviously, you see that. The Hebrew used here for mighty can refer to a valiant warrior, a military hero or champion. One theologian writes, "This king will have God's true might about him, being so powerful so as to be able to absorb all evil and defeat it." Wow, that is power. To be able to absorb all evil and to be able to destroy it, to defeat it. And this victorious divine power spoken of in John 1 verse 12 is transferable. "But as many as received him," Christ, "to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." This mighty God has the power, the might, to defeat sin and give transforming salvation to you and me. "Once I was blind, now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus." That is mighty power, which brings light from darkness, which brings life from the dead, beauty from ashes, joy from mourning. That is power. Folks, we need a king who can truly empower us. We need his strength to live like sons of God. What did Paul say? We quote it so often, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Be encouraged. Be encouraged. When God gives you a command, a precept to follow, he gives you his Spirit to give you the strength, the power to be obedient. We need a king who can truly empower us to live right. You hear so many testimonies of how people live. When people look at your life, when they think about you, when your name crosses their mind, that they can say, you know, that is an honorable, godly, Christ-like, obedient person. She has a good name. A good name. The third compound name is Everlasting Father, which is the name that transcends time. The word Father is an Hebraism for possessor of. And so what we have here is that Christ, who became a child in time, he was made in the likeness of man through the incarnation, is in fact the Father, the possessor of eternity. Which means this Father of eternity is the creator of time. Have you ever thought where time came from? There was a time when there was no time. But the Father of eternity, the Lord Jesus, created time. And as the Father of eternity, the one who inhabits eternity, Isaiah 57:15, he can bring us creatures of time into an eternal, everlasting, never-ending relationship with him. Which means he invaded time to rescue us from sin and death and self and hell to give us eternal life. Let's say the verse together, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the Father of eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, we need a king who can give us a never-ending life. Life. Those who go to hell will experience a never-ending death. But those in Christ, a never-ending life. Wow. The Father, the everlasting Father. And then the fourth compound name is Prince of Peace, which is the name that brings comfort. The Hebrew used here is Shar Shalom, which means the one who removes all peace-disturbing factors and secures the peace. And Christ's peace, this true peace, comes not through some bloody conquest against some foreign army, but by a bloody sacrifice, which tells us the peace that Jesus brings is more than negotiated ceasefire between ourselves and God. Rather, follow me, rather it is a peace. You know, you can have a negotiated ceasefire and still be enemies, amen? You just stop shooting at each other. Well, what kind of peace is that? But here, it is a peace that changes us from enemies into friends, into the very children of God. The beauty of this is we who were enemies before now become, through the blood of the cross, now become not only friends, but family. You want to be a part of his family. It's even better than just being a friend. You can be a friend, and that's it. But when you're fam, I mean, that is where it's at. It's special to be in the family of God. What did we do to deserve that? He is the Prince of Peace. Don't you want him to be your king? How can you do better than that? The word is reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul speaks of God being in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not in imputing their trespasses to them. And then in Colossians 1, the apostle tells us that Christ brings this peace to pass through the blood of the cross. And then once we are in Christ, once Christ becomes our peace, we can then have the peace of God ruling our hearts through any and every aspect and frame of life. But then one day as king, this Messiah, this king, Messiah, the promise of Davidic covenant, will establish his millennial kingdom through justice and righteousness, and then there will be peace between nations as this king rules with wisdom, power, and peace, the peace of God. There's a verse in Micah chapter 4, that's verse 3, that says this, and he, referring to the millennial reign of Christ, shall judge among people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But again, we need a king who can comfort us with an overcoming peace. And so what is needed in our hearts is for Christ to rule. And who better to rule After all, he bears the name Wonderful Counselor, the name that guides, and don't we need his guidance? He bears the name Mighty God, the name that declares power, and don't we need victory power? He bears the name Everlasting Father, the name that transcends time, and don't we need everlasting life? And he bears the name Prince of Peace, the name that brings comfort, and don't we need a never-dying peace to rule? The King of Glory needs to be king on the throne of your heart, on the throne of my heart. We need a king, and Jesus is that needed king. In a world where it seems most everyone is doing what is right in his own eyes, we need a savior from sin and death and a king to rule our hearts. And let me just say, when Christ is ruling your hearts, you can help others to see the need that they see that Christ needs to rule their hearts. If you want to influence your family, if you want to influence your friends, even if you want to influence your foes, Christ needs to be ruling your heart first. Rachel Den Hollander, one of Larry Nassar's victims, the first, in fact, to allege publicly that Nassar was a child molester, said publicly in the courtroom to this doctor, and I quote, "If you have read the Bible you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God himself loving so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay a penalty for sin he did not commit. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God." End of quote. I ask you this morning, are you a part of the crowd doing what is right in your own eyes? Are you following your own fleshly ways and desires? Be warned, the end of those ways is always death. I know you're familiar with the book of Judges, but we see over and over and over again in the book of Judges what happened to Israel when they did what was right in their own eyes. There was a pattern. In regards to sin, there was first a toleration. Then there was an assimilation. Then there was an imitation. But then there was God's rejection. Let me read from Judges chapter 2, and I'm almost done. Verse 11, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers, that they spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." I'll tell you, there's a high price to pay when we do what's right in our own eyes. And so, like Israel, we need a king. We need a king, and his name is Jesus. For he alone can bring us salvation, which saves us from sin and gives us his guidance, his strength, his future, and his peace. The world and its lustful, sinful ways will one day be cast into hell. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from this time forth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Do you know who wins in the end? Those who do what's right in God's eyes. They are the ones who win. I pray that you want this King, this wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, to rule your heart.